everybody. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And like always, I have a question for you. How successful have you been at eradicating sin from your life? I know that's a loaded question, but my hope is that you'll answer it honestly and recognize that while some sins may cease or diminish, there's a host of sins in our lives that simply won't go away. And what are we to do with those? In today's post and podcast, we continue our exploration of Galatians when Paul opens up what I call the junk drawer of naughtiness. His list of interpersonal transgressions is very long, and it's likely some of your besetting sins are on it. Join me now as we learn to see beyond the battle of flesh and spirit and gain a new way to understand and live with these two powerful forces within us. Hello, everybody. Thanks so much for coming back to another episode of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name's Kevin Winder. Welcome to the program. Welcome to Sunday. I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things that I do, just like you. Welcome to the program. So glad to have you here. Thank you to all the new folks who are signing up for the podcast, signing up for the newsletter. Welcome aboard. I think you're in for a treat. We are in the middle of a series that we started at the beginning of this year. I had no idea that Galatians, which is only a 6-chapter book, was going to take me this long. But I've taken my time because I'm weaving so many different threads. It's like a soup with a lot of different ingredients. And I really want you to catch up. If you haven't had the chance to see where I'm coming from and you have any questions, I want to invite you to go back and tune in. Get these copies of these podcasts. Go on to my website, www.kevinwinder.com, and get yourself caught up. Everything is posted there. You can access it for free anytime you like. And while you're there, why don't you sign up for my newsletter? It's called Winder's Windshield. You'll get a weekly newsletter every single Sunday morning with a link to this audio podcast, as well as to the blog post and many other things. I'd love to have you join. Go to kevinwinder.com, sign up for Winder's Windshield. Do it today, and I'll be super happy if you do. And I know that's what your goal in life is to make me happy, right? Well, I want to make you happy. And here's what I want to do. I want to talk about the drawer of naughtiness. That's right. That's the title of our podcast today, episode number 175, The Drawer of Naughtiness. And why do I call it the drawer of naughtiness? Well, I think you're going to see as we read the text here in just a few minutes about what's going on here. Paul has been building a case, and I've been explaining it to you throughout this whole series. And I've been weaving into it many different ideas and themes that are in Paul, that are a part of Paul's theology, that are shared in his other writings. I've dovetailed them into this series so that we have this great kind of overarching look at where is Paul coming from. So if you ever feel like maybe when you read this chapter, you're not seeing the same things that I'm seeing, that's partly because of that. But today, we're going to examine a passage that is often misunderstood. And when we look at this passage from a binary framework, and for those of you who are new, I talk about our operating framework a lot, the way that we think, it's not what we think, it's how we think, right? A lot of people approach life in a very black and white fashion. It's either on or it's off. It's right or it's wrong. It's hot or it's cold, right? It's up or it's down. And they view things as in a binary framework, right? And a lot of Christian theology ends up in this quagmire of binary frameworks, the ultimate one being heaven and hell, right? And if you view this passage from a binary framework, it dovetails into the ultimate proposition, either or, like I said, of heaven or hell. And after countless hours examining the original texts, multiple commentaries, and so much of the historical background as I could, my conclusion is that this text is actually opening up a new framework for understanding moral behavior. So, liberal people tend to be more open-minded towards behavior, right? Conservative people tend to be to look at moral behavior in a much more strict, controlled fashion. And I think there's something in here for both, right? The liberal person is going to have to learn to gain some self-control. The conservative person is going to learn how to open up, right? So it's not just a straight black and white liberal conservative thing here. We're rebaking this into a new framework. And so what I want you to do is I want to let you hear the passage yourself. It comes out of Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21. And you hear it for yourself, and then you let something, whatever's bubbling to the top, you're going to think about that as we go through the study today. Okay, sound good? Here it goes. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what do you think about that junk drawer of naughtiness, right? And how he concluded it, right? Can you see what I mean now when I say, if you look at that through a binary, everybody with road rage is not going to heaven. Everybody who's, you know, has slandered is not going to heaven, right? So we have to understand, what is he really saying? Because, man, I'll tell you, this verse is very pivotal. And it's so loaded that it's easily used to bludgeon people. I mean, I have been sitting in the pew many, many times when this passage comes out. And the pastor just throws it down willy-nilly. If you have sexual immorality, like fornication, if you have sex before you're married, if you have adultery, because sexuality is a big deal here in this passage. So you misbehave with your sexuality and you're not going to heaven. And there are pastors and churches that are literally saying that to their people. Is that what the passage says? See, I'm calling that into question big time here. And it's not a free-for-all for sexual behavior. No, don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is this is opening up something bigger, right? But unfortunately, this has really bifurcated our sexuality. This kind of teaching, this kind of text has really split our sexuality and our spirituality, placing them on opposite sides of one another. And this passage does not threaten eternal damnation, like so many pastors teach it. Rather, I am convinced it illuminates precisely those areas where the false self, that shadow that we've been talking about, has the most power. See, it shows us where the shadow has the most power. And it shows us how that power keeps us from the freedom that we have already inherited. And that is the point of chapter 5, right? For freedom, Christ has set you free. The whole point is for freedom. So we have to understand this in the context of personal freedom. And, you know, I think a lot of folks might feel like, gosh, personal freedom means I can go and do what I want. And this is why this passage exists, right? The shadow and the light are in tension with each other, right? To illuminate those things that you want to do. And then maybe ask a question. Do you really want to do that? Now, secondly, since the whole point of this letter, like I said, especially chapter 5, is freedom, then the inclusion of this junk drawer of naughty sins reveals something amazing between the lines of Scripture. Namely, that a free person under the jurisdiction of the Spirit has an entirely new way of interpersonal engagement, of which sexuality cannot be excluded. So put your floaties on because we are going to go to the deep end of the pool. Now think about this. This is going to be a good one, okay? Now, you can see why I laid the foundation I did over the last several weeks. I had to put all the ingredients in there. I had to build this foundation because if I came to this passage without giving you those pieces, this would be harder to understand. And so if you're new and you're just jumping in today, this might clink a little bit. You might go, what is he saying? I'm getting lost. I'm confused. Or I totally disagree with him. And that's because you haven't had those support structures that have brought you here, just like I have brought everybody else who's been with us since the beginning of the year, right? The trajectory of Paul is that the light of the Spirit illuminates those structures within us that cast a shadow, right? The shadow cannot ultimately be real, and it cannot stand on its own. It really requires a true thing, a real thing to exist at all. See, the shadow is the non-light that's reflected, or lack of reflection, actually, off of something that really exists. The shadow isn't real. It exists only in two dimensions. Now, the point Paul is making is that behavior motivated by the flesh, which is this shadow, this dark side within us, right? When we have behavior motivated by that, it creates a false self. That's the whole point of it casts a shadow. It creates something false. It creates something non-light. It creates something non-real because it's based on something real, but it's not itself real. Do you understand that? If you can get this little piece, you'll be able to pivot with me as we go through this text, okay? See, behavior motivated by the flesh creates a false self that ultimately cannot exist in the light of perfect truth. And there's another way of saying that because, you know, Thomas Merton says the only thing God doesn't know is the false self. The false self is a self that God can know nothing about because God is perfect truth. You understand? Okay, so now that we know the nuance of the word epithumia from last week's teaching, and that's the word that means over desire. It's always translated as lust or sexual desire or sinful desire or wicked desire, right? And so we go around trying to just have no desires for anything whatsoever. And the teaching was clear. It's not about having the desire. That doesn't make it a sin. The over-desire is what leads us into problems. So we know this nuance now from last week, and so we can decode this passage a little bit. Teleo is the Greek word that many Bibles translate here as gratify. But a better rendition is to say to reach the end, right? Teleos is the trajectory. It's talking about the end point, the end game. To complete something, right? And what that means is that this reframes verse 16 into a much better translation than what many of your Bibles are going to say. This is what it really says if you just follow the Greek text, okay? Walk by the Spirit, which means shine the light of truth, okay? Just shine the light of truth. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not reach the end of the over desires of the flesh. See that? You're not going to take it too far. If you walk by the Spirit, you can have your desire and it won't turn into an over-desire. In other words, the end result of over-desire is not freedom. It is living with a fake ID, the false self. So the desire is not bad. Whatever your desire is, it's not bad. And I showed you last week or in the previous weeks that your desire is really ultimately for something good, and we've never really done anything bad. We've only gone after the best things in bad ways. You see, the false self within us thinks that it's free by picking all these things that we think it wants to do. But it's not free. And like a shadow, it cannot exist without something obscuring the light. And so there is this tension within us that we think we want something bad. Oh, I really want an illicit affair. You really don't. What you really want is validation. You want approval. You want love. You want respect. And you've just picked a really bad way to go about it. You think an affair is going to give you those deep-seated, deep things of your that you really desire, right? That's what it's all about. See, our prisons in our life always exist wherever the light of truth is obscured. So a prison, the way you live, it's all the shadow. It's all the effect of the shadow. It all creates a false life, a false identity. This is where I'm weaving all these threads together. Hopefully, these are going to ping off the way you think and give you metaphor and idea. It's going to stick with you throughout the weeks to come so that you're thinking about this. So we know that perfect truth cannot know anything that is false. We see an example of this in Matthew 7:21, where all these people who are doing these religious things come to God and say, "Hey, man, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do great works of kindness in your name?" And God says, "Depart from me, you wicked person, you worker of iniquity. I don't even know you." Right? And the reason is because they were doing all these things out of a false self. Okay? So perfect truth can't know anything that's false. It's like in perfect light, there's no shadow. But the shadow mimics reality, but it can never really be real. And the shadow, the pseudo, the false self, cannot exist in perfect light and is cast away. You have to understand that. When the light goes on, the shadow disappears. And we see this picture in Revelations 21 where all the false, all the pseudo, your translation in your Bible probably says, "and all liars," but the word there is pseudo. And all the false is thrown away, disregarded, right? This is eternal judgment where you have the people in the book who are written in the book of life, which is all people who have ever lived, who God has given life. And then you have all these deeds, right? And if all these deeds are done under the shadow and they've created all these false aspects of our humanity, this is where God separates out, pulls out the pseudo from us, shines the light, and all the shadow is cast away. But the person is saved. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to take too much of a tangent there, but just think about that. Now, this is to disregard one's inheritance. Whenever you just say, "Hey, I'm going to go with my shadow impulse," you throw away your inheritance. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that inheritance is your freedom. That inheritance is that you can be with God now. You don't have to wait for one day heaven. You know, in other words, so long as we operate under the impulse of our flesh, our shadow, we can't really live from a place of inner freedom, right? That's what the kingdom of God is the place of inner freedom. Now, the work of the Spirit within us is this gracious counterbalance to the impulse of our shadow. It exists and works only in tension, but not in isolation, as we often think. So we often think that, hey, you know, I got the Spirit of God and it's working in me and it works in isolation. So I have to get rid of all of my evil humanity. And so we get into this goal of pursuing, you know, spiritual evacuation from our bodies. Instead of learning how to live in our bodies and redeem our humanity, we just want to escape it. You see, it exists and works in tension, not in isolation. And thus, we can't get rid of one or the other. This is what Paul's talking about. One keeps us from doing the will of the other. This is the whole point of Galatians 5:17. The binary doesn't work. Can you see that now? It just breaks down in application. So you can't just pick one side of the binary and say, "I'm on the Spirit's team and I'm on the shadows team and I'm going back and forth. That is a miserable way to live. And there's a new way to understand it. So how can we tell whether we're getting it or not? I mean, thankfully, Paul uses what I call these two junk drawers to help us out. And we're going to deal with these really quickly in turn. So Paul's drawer of naughtiness at first seems all-encompassing and diverse, but at a closer examination, all these horrible sins, all these naughty deeds are really surrounding human engagement, right? We have sexual behavior as the first bucket. Then we have this existential participation, kind of like magic. You know, your engagement with the existential world, right? The spiritual world. Then he has this last section, which is like strife and enmity and drunkenness. Those are all examples of interpersonal dysfunction. So such behavioral pathology is merely the blossom derived from any seed that is not planted in love. So Paul's whole point is that love is the basis for interpersonal engagement and thus personal freedom. Now, this weaves into everything that we've been studying so far, right? Faith working through love is a term that Paul has used throughout this book to say this is how you should live, faith working through love. That's the soil which produces different plants from the same seed, which allows us total freedom. Now, if that's confusing to you, let me try and give you an example here. And because Paul uses sexuality, I'm going to use one as well, okay? If you think a drunken orgy is sexual freedom, then you haven't inherited the truly free kingdom, but are operating from the prison of the false self. How do I know that? Well, it's the false self that's freely becoming more false. You know, if you think what I really want is an illicit affair, then what you're saying is that this false part of me is trying to use my freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And it's actually becoming more false. And like I said earlier, the false self is the only self God can know nothing about because he's perfect truth. And so as you become more false, you are becoming more unknown to God. That's a sobering reality, right? Now, a free fall further away from one's true self is what inevitably takes place. So if you dismember another person by taking only their sexuality because you think, gosh, I just want sexuality, what you're doing is I use the term dismembering them because you're not taking on their entire life. You're not taking on their past, their future, their relatives, their goals, their debt, their emotional pain, their baggage. You're not taking on any of that. You're not taking on any of their time, the investment that goes. You're just dismembering this from the whole person, right? That is to plunder an aspect of another, which is the epitome of not working through love. Right? You violate the law of love. That's why it's wrong. Right? You dehumanize another person when you just think of them and objectify them sexually. It's because you're not loving. That's why it's wrong. Now, the end result is not only that you have this interpersonal dysfunction and drama, but you have this loss or the forfeiture of your true self. And those who don't care about what I'm talking about are really just squandering their inheritance. Remember, they have this inheritance too. They have the opportunity to walk in freedom, to walk in love. And they're just squandering it, you know, because they don't care. And they're not living from the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of God is not so much a place we ultimately go to. It's way more than that. It's a place from which we all should live. And verse 21 is the present active tense. And Paul points that when it comes to flesh and spirit, it is that the doing of one is to not inherit or reach the end of the other. Right? So it's like one moment you're moving towards your true self, and then the next minute you're putting on the fake ID. You're putting on a mask. You're pulling out the fake ID. It's like, which do you want? Do you want the thing that's going to just get burnt, that part of you that's going to turn to fluff and empty and be nothing? Or do you want to find who you really are? Do you really want to get to the end of those true desires, those ones for validation, the ones for love, the ones for, you know, being recognized, appreciated, and actually find your worth, find your true name, find your true self, right? That's the point of what Paul's getting at here. That is a huge reward. That's a huge inheritance, and it's right there for you. And the beauty is that you have this shadow that points it out all the time by trying to pull you the other way. Now, on the other hand, faith working through love means that we are free to explore our sexuality so long as it's rooted in love and interpersonal integration. Now, while that opens the door of possibility, I mean, wide open. This is way wider, way more liberal, way more free than any church and pastor has ever written about in their white papers, I assure you. But, you know, the reality here is that the law of love is way more strict than any law or rule that the church has given us, which says don't, you know, act out sexually. Because very few people will ever have the maturity nor the bandwidth to be this loving and this integrated with more than one person anyway. And such a person would have the self-control to live asexually if required to do so by the bounds of love. And so there's really something about this that says when you really grasp the whole picture of love, you can temper sexuality with no problem. And I think very few of us are highly successful at that. So if love and light lead to the motivation, the sexual desire and attraction are neither wrong nor even nor ever in control, that is, so long as a person has self-control, right? Only a perfectly free person can truly give themselves to another perfectly free person. And that is almost impossible to find. So the result is that when we introduce sexuality into our relationships, it almost always creates dysfunction because we carve it out. We separate it from the whole person and we violate the law of love. The law of love is much more strict, you see, than the law of abstinence. And it moves on a completely different motivation within the heart, right? You have to tap into a different source than just horniness if you really want to operate with the law of love. And this is why Paul recommends people just get married in 1 Corinthians 7:2. You see, freedom is not turning loose of the steering wheel and just letting our lives crash. When we give vent to our flesh or our shadow, it always just brings with it this commensurate amount of pain, disintegration, and loss of self. I mean, freedom is apprehending the spirit of grace within us, and it exposes those prisons that we would have that would prolong our bondage and our living hell, which is what most of us actually want. You see, freedom is wanting our life and our true self enough to see who we become after we resist temptation. Do you want your life and your real true self enough to resist temptation, to find out who you are an hour after you're tempted? Right? We've all glimpsed who we are when we give in. I mean, that's easy. We know what we're like when we give in. And what we see in ourselves causes us to look away. Walking with the Spirit means that freedom potentiates itself as greater freedom. If you can wait that 10 minutes, that half an hour, that hour past your temptation, the freedom that you started with an hour before is now potentiated into greater freedom. You're more your true self an hour later than you are before. And with this comes greater knowledge of oneself, transparently grounded in God. That's where we find ourselves. And so this dance ensues because no one can really just keep going that way, right? Eventually we give into temptation and our shadow wins, right? We go back and forth. It's a two-step, you know, quick, slow. You know, it's never one-sided, folks. It's not a binary. And so when people say, I used to be a sinner, or I used to do that sin, but now I don't, you know, whenever you're at a church, everybody talks about sin as though it's in the past tense. You ever notice that? I know that when a person talks like that, that they haven't really seen this thing I'm pointing out. Shadow and light, good choices and bad choices, both of them gradually illuminate the path to wholeness, unity, integration, and love. It's two steps forward. It's one step back. This is the only dance I've ever seen. I've never seen somebody just quit something and just go on forever and never have another issue. It's always great progress followed by great failure, right? And these two things work together to develop us, to strengthen us, to help us understand, to gain perspective. We have this part that we're dying to, and we have this other part that we're trying to live toward, all the while learning, practicing, hoping, and strangely modeling this Christ pattern of death, burial, and new life. And so it's this dance that makes us follow Christ. It's the failure, the death, the burial, the dying part that leaves us, you know, empty, vulnerable, disconnected, right? This is how Christ experienced life, especially towards the end, right? Then he was crucified and buried. And man, you feel that way when you give way to the shadow, don't you? But on the other side comes this new life. This new life, when you pick up your bootstraps and you try again, that's the dance, right? It's not all one way and it's not all the other way. Now, we are all liberated captives, so to speak, who are discovering that the pinnacle of freedom in this life is really the ability to choose our captor. That's the freedom that Paul's offering. And the goal of the gospel can't be to liberate us from our humanity. The goal of the gospel is to redeem it. And so the goal of redeeming humanity is not the eradication of our sin in some magical transaction, but to grow from the tension that our sin produces in our life. See, we're made stronger through our weakness. This is Paul's whole teaching. And so, folks, as we conclude here, sins can no longer be failures that keep us from God. Do you see this now? This junk drawer is not the ultimatum that if you do this, you're not going to heaven. I'm sorry, pastors who have taught that. I think you're mistaken. Sins cannot any longer be failures that keep us from God. They are the beacons that remind our deepest, truest self that there is another way to live. You see, sins produce two kinds of suffering in us. Sins either produce the suffering needed to turn things around, like you made a mistake and it's bad, and you see the destruction of your shadow playing out in your life. You gave in to your temptation and now you're paying the price. God's not going to deliver you from consequences of your decisions, but he'll help you go through them and to correct them in the long haul. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about this godly sorrow that leads to repentance or a change of your mind. And so sins produce either suffering that's needed to change your mind, or they produce the suffering that's commensurate with leaving them behind. And yeah, it does feel like you're suffering sometime when everybody else gets to go out and do the fun thing as you understood it once before. But you suffer and stay behind and choose not to do that, right? You get something from that. And it's in our suffering that we find ourselves written into the very story of God in Christ. And it's through our suffering that we ultimately find our true self. And folks, that is real freedom.